Have your Bibles and would like to turn with me, we'll be in John chapter 10, and what a wonderful privilege. Appreciate the prayer, and it's a great privilege we have to come and hear about our Lord. And John chapter 10 is very similar to John chapter 9 in that this is one of the wonderful messages as far as trying to preach the gospel, to be able to preach, because again, it's Jesus Christ giving us a clear explanation of who he is. And this morning I want to speak on the subject of the Good Shepherd. And what a wonderful blessing we can brag about Jesus this morning, because he is the Good Shepherd. And I think that if you want to distill what the true gospel is in its purest form, it's simply bragging about Jesus and what he's done for us. So if you have your Bibles, we'll read John chapter 10. We'll start at verse 1 and we'll read down a little bit this morning. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." Verse 4 says, "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." Verse 7, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Finally, verse 11, he says again, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for these sheep." What a wonderful blessing we have here in God's word. Again, Jesus Christ says, "I am the good shepherd." This is a continuation of the dialogue that had been going on, I believe, since John chapter 7, surrounding the Feast of Tabernacles. And in the prior chapters, we have Jesus Christ again and again and again proclaiming who he was and who he is. And a couple of Sundays ago, we noticed that Jesus made the proclamation that I am the light of the world. And that was surrounding the miracle of him healing the man that had been blind since his birth. And if you read on in John chapter 9, you'll see that even in the face of that incredible miracle, what a great miracle it was. Here was a man that had never seen the light of day. Jesus heals him, and there are still those that were saying, no, he didn't. He didn't do it. He didn't do this. This wasn't by the power of God. And in that, we have Jesus Christ making another proclamation of who he is. And in this proclamation, he says that I am the great shepherd. And what he's doing, he's drawing a distinction between him and the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests of that day that were constantly denying who he was and constantly abusing and beating down the sheep. And he uses the illustration here of being the good shepherd, or being the great shepherd. And this is pretty amazing once you think about it for a few minutes. He references probably one of the lowliest, one of the most menial professions that there is. But he uses it to describe himself. He says, "I am the good shepherd. I am the great shepherd." And I can't really think of any more apt description of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ than that of shepherd. And aren't you thankful that he is the good shepherd? And we ought to be thankful that he's the good shepherd, because we're sheep. When you think about shepherds, you have to think about sheep. And Jesus Christ is saying here that I'm the good one. I'm the good shepherd that leads the sheep. I'm the good shepherd that leads them to nourishment and leads them to what they need to have an abundant life in this world. It reminds me of, I believe it was in Genesis chapter 48, as Jacob is proclaiming a blessing upon his grandsons, and they're they're brought before him. Jacob proclaims the God who had blessed them, and Jacob references God as a shepherd. He says, "It's God which led me all of my life long unto this day." And the word led there is the picture, or fed there is the picture of being led to pastures where there is nourishment, where there is sustenance. And that's Jesus Christ, and we're sheep. I think we have to think about sheep just a little bit as we think about Jesus Christ as being the good shepherd. Sheep is an illustration that's used for us as God's people, and we need to understand that that's not necessarily a glowing endorsement of mankind. Sheep stand in need of a shepherd. Now, sheep are not the most intelligent creatures in the world. That's a nice way of saying sheep are kind of dumb. Sheep have no natural defensive mechanisms of their own. They're totally dependent upon the shepherd. There's been records of sheep that have seen a fire going on in the pasture, and they run into the pasture. There's been episodes of sheep that have run off the edge of a cliff, and then other sheep follow them off the edge of the cliff because the followers think, well, maybe this sheep is going towards some food, and sheep just keep jumping off a cliff till a shepherd goes and stops the carnage. Sheep aren't very smart. And I just want to let you in on something this morning. We are like sheep, and there are many occasions where we're not smart either. And I'm thankful that we have the good shepherd. Sheep don't have any natural defenses. Sheep don't have wings where they can fly away. They don't have claws. They don't have fangs. They're not camouflaged like deer. This morning I got up and there were deer out in my field, and I had to look twice because they have camouflage. And sheep, they're just big white fluff balls out there and just out there just for all kinds of predators to take advantage of them. You know what they call a sheep without a shepherd? They call him a snack. And we see here that Jesus is making a point. And I believe as he wraps up this dialogue, remember he had the scribes and Pharisees and so forth that he was addressing there. But he did have sheep that were being beat up, that were being abused by the religious elite of that day. And I think this was a message to them to remind them of who he was. And he says here, "I am the good shepherd." And what he's saying here is that I am the true source of your strength. I am the true source of your defense. I am your protection in this world. I am the good shepherd. Now going into verse 1 in John chapter 10, he starts out again by saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door of the sheep into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Now he was addressing those that had just denied the miracle that he performed, that more ultimately had just denied that he was who he said he was, that he was the light of the world, that he was the Son of God. He says, and very truly he says, that they are thieves and robbers. The religious elite of that day who denied him, he says they're thieves and robbers. In verse 10, he would say that the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. And we see that evidenced in the lives of these scribes and Pharisees and priests of Jesus' time. They came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. You remember not too many verses up before this, we had them bringing the woman that they called in the act of adultery. What did they want to do? They wanted to stone her. They wanted to kill her. And at the end of that chapter, they wanted to stone and kill Jesus Christ. So we see that evidenced here in the Gospel of John. We see in other places, remember here we saw the man that was blessed by Jesus Christ to receive his sight out of the temple. What ultimately happened to him? Well, he was kicked out of the temple, and that essentially meant that no other Jew could have any contact with him. That man was destroyed, and what should have been a great time of celebration because of this great miracle, this man got kicked out of the temple. We see lives destroyed because of these false shepherds. You can fast forward a little bit in John chapter 11, and we see the great miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And the Pharisees and scribes during that time essentially say, we've got to take care of this problem, because if this keeps going on, all men everywhere are going to believe in him. And what did they do? Well, they were trying to steal the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They were saying, our power, our hold on power is being severely threatened because of these miracles that this man is performing. So Jesus, rightfully so, said that these false shepherds, these that weren't the good shepherds, they were there to destroy, they were there to kill, and they were there to steal. But he goes on in verse 2 and he says, "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." And what interesting terminology that is. Now understand that these were concepts that those that he were speaking to would have understood, because they lived in a society where there were many shepherds, and they were greatly dependent upon the shepherds to provide the sustenance, to provide the implements and their sacrifice to God. So they understood a lot about sheep and shepherds, and he makes this statement here that perhaps to us we have to take a minute to understand. He says, "He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Now, what does that mean? Well, what would happen in ancient times? You would have a shepherd that would be leading his sheep out and about in the pastures. Well, a good shepherd would never leave his sheep unattended at night. And what the shepherd would try to do, he would try to corral the sheep into some area that offered some protection. Now, there were a lot of caves in and around those areas, those pastures, where the shepherds would take the sheep. And a lot of times at night, if there was a cave that was accessible, the shepherd would take his sheep into these caves. A lot of little small caves in and around that area where those pastures were. Well, the shepherd would put the sheep in the cave for protection, and the shepherd would be the one that would guard the door. And what he's saying here is that the true shepherd, the good shepherd, is the shepherd of the sheep, is the one that enters the door. Now, can you picture that? At night, the predators are out and about, the wolves and those things that would pluck out the sheep and do them harm and eat the sheep. Here it is, the shepherd takes them into a place, and he's the one that guards the door. He's the one that protects the sheep. And you know, if they didn't have a cave, they would find some protected place in the valley wherever they had the sheep feeding. And they would, a lot of times, they would rig up some sort of protection for them. But there would be a door, and the shepherd would sleep at the door to keep the predators from coming out. And sometimes they would even make corrals, but a good shepherd would be there at the door. Now, when he speaks about, he's speaking of himself here, and he says that the good shepherd, the great shepherd, enters by the door. And there's something for us to think about as sheep as well. We have to be very discerning, very careful as God's people, because there are many false shepherds and false teachers that will try to come in and break in and cause trouble amongst God's people with false teachings, with false philosophies, with false ideas. But Jesus says here, the real shepherd, he doesn't operate that way. He walks through the door. Well, what's the door that Jesus is referencing to? I believe he's referencing the Word of God. I believe he's referencing the many prophecies in the Old Testament time that speak about how our Savior was to come, how our Good Shepherd was to come. And the Old Testament is replete with scriptures that speaks about the nature of our Messiah. Remember, the religious elite of that day were denying that he was the Messiah, denying that he was the Son of God. But he says, "I am the door." He says that the shepherd of the sheep enters in by the door. Well, what does the Old Testament teach us? Well, it supports Jesus Christ and who he is. Right. Remember where Jesus Christ was born? He was born in Bethlehem. Well, the Old Testament and in the book of Micah, Micah chapter 5, we see in verse 2, it speaks of where the Messiah was to be born. And in Bethlehem, Micah, by the inspiration of God, writes, "Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting." So we have the where. He's the door. We have the where because he was born in Bethlehem. We have the way that he was born. Isaiah spoke about the birth of Jesus Christ. It says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He was born in Bethlehem. And all of that Old Testament prophecy was fulfilled. He is the door. He came through the door. He is the only one that can claim that. And he says, I am the door. He says, I am the one that enters by the door. I think it was in Matthew chapter 11 when John the Baptist was in prison. And John the Baptist, being a man, he had some doubts while he was there in prison. John sent his disciples and sent them to Jesus and asked Jesus, Are you him or that should come? Art thou him that should come, or should we seek another? Well, what did Jesus say to him in Matthew chapter 11? He says to John's disciples, go and show unto John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. What he was saying here is that I am the Messiah. I'm doing what I came to do. I'm doing what was prophesied of me to do. He says, I am the door. What a wonderful blessing. You know, there's even today a lot of people that are claiming to have the power to save, to have the power to deliver. And every once in a while, you'll have somebody out of their mind that'll claim to be Jesus themselves. There's some people that believe that everybody's Jesus. No, he says here that there is a door, and I believe that door is Scripture. Verse 3 says, to him the porter openeth. What's that speaking of? I believe that's referencing back to John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Some asked John the Baptist, was he the Messiah? And he said, no, he's the forerunner of the Messiah. He says he wasn't worthy to buckle the shoe latchets of Jesus Christ our Lord. But he says, to him the porter openeth. And notice he says, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. He is speaking about himself here, and what a wonderful blessing. Again, sheep aren't the most intelligent creatures in the world, but there's some interesting things about sheep. One characteristic is a sheep recognizes its shepherd's voice. It's incredible. You can go online and you look it up in YouTube and see it. It's incredible. You can have a handful of shepherds in one pasture. All of their sheep mix and mingle together, and they can graze in that pasture all day. And a shepherd can say a few words, and sheep will come out from that multitude and follow that shepherd. That's incredible. Sheep know the voice of their shepherd. And there's been some men that have said that even after many days of being away from the shepherd, the sheep still recognize that shepherd's voice. Now, there's a wonderful spiritual principle in that for us as God's people. I'm thankful as His sheep, as His people, by the Spirit of God, we can hear His voice. That's a wonderful blessing to think about in this world that gets so mixed up. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. He says, the sheep hear His voice. And He says, He calleth His own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Now, I believe there's some wonderful truths regarding election in there. Notice what He says here. He doesn't say, I just make a general calling out of all the sheep that are around. He says, my sheep hear my voice. He says, and He leadeth them out. And then in verse 4 He says, and when He putteth forth His own sheep, He goeth before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about? The picture of our good shepherd, He's not behind the sheep, bludgeoning them with a staff or smacking them on their rear ends. We have Him out front, and He's leading them, and the sheep know His voice. There's a practical principle in that for shepherds today. You know, shepherds should be leading, not out behind, smacking and beating upon the sheep. He was leading them. And He, again, was the good shepherd. And notice then He goes on and gives the distinction in verse 5. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. What a distinction he makes. What a distinction he encourages us to make as well. We need, as God's people, to be discerning and recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd and be able to distinguish that from the other voices of this world, the voices of strangers. That's a challenge in the days that we're living in. As a child, you're taught to never talk to strangers or not let strangers influence you, but with this flesh, we have the potential to do that. And I believe that was what was happening here. God's people were being beat down because of these false shepherds. Verse 6, notice this. It says, "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them." Here we see again, one of the themes we have in the Gospel of John is that Jesus Christ is misunderstood. And, you know, it shouldn't surprise you. He's talking about sheep, and then people act like sheep. Said he spoke this parable. He was speaking in this metaphorical sense. He was drawing a spiritual connection to natural things, and the people were just not understanding it. And here's another wonderful testimony of the mercy and the patience of our Savior. The Bible doesn't say here that Jesus started berating them because they didn't understand. What a wonderful blessing here. We see another example of his patience and his long-suffering. I think, again, we see just another characteristic of the true shepherd. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says he goes on, says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." They didn't understand, and he says, "Verily, verily, of a truth, I am the door." How gentle our Savior is. I'm thankful that we see the gentleness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I wish I could have that patience. We ought to strive for that patience. He says, "I am the door of the sheep." And I want us to see here as we go on, I want us to see, dig in here as we read verses 7 and read on down. And I want us to see just some wonderful blessings of Jesus Christ as being the great shepherd. And I want us to dig in as we think about this statement. He says again, he says, "I am the door of the sheep." Now he's speaking a little more specifically, a little more concretely. He's saying, "I am the door." Well, we think of a door. What does a door serve to do? A door serves to do a couple of things. First of all, a door serves to be an entrance. Most of us walk through the front door of this sanctuary and we came in. I want to tell you, my friends, there's a great spiritual application to that. What Jesus Christ is referencing here when he says that I am the door, he's referencing that he is the one that has delivered us and saved us, his people, from our sins. Now, we live in a world today that studies have been done, and the millennial generation amongst religious circles, about 50% of millennials that claim to be Christians think that there are many ways of salvation. There are many ways to go to heaven. Well, we need to understand that what Jesus says here is true in the eternal sense. He doesn't say that I am one of many doors to go to heaven. I am one of many ways to be saved. But he says, "I am the door." And in this world where many think that it really doesn't matter what you believe, it really doesn't matter what kind of worldview you have, that's important. Jesus Christ is the source of our eternal salvation. And we need to understand that's going to affect every other area of our lives. Now, these Pharisees, many of them thought that they were going to gain eternal life because they were Jews, or because they did enough good works to please God. They did enough things in this world to earn a heavenly home. My friends, Jesus says there, "No, I am the door." You know, he said to the woman at the well, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And if we're going to be glorifying the Lord as we ought to, if we're going to be bragging on him as we should, we need to constantly acknowledge that. Our salvation is all of Jesus Christ and nothing else and no one else. He says here, "I am the door of the sheep."
And my friends, understand, the other so-called gods of the world, they don't have that ability. They don't have that power. He says, I am the door. That's why he deserves all of our attention. That's why he deserves our reverence as God's people. He's not just one way amongst many. He is the way. He says, I am the door. I think about that in the practical sense as well. I think at the start, we need to understand that salvation is all of Jesus Christ plus nothing. And we need to understand that, you know, that understanding will help protect us from the false shepherds of this world, the false teachings and the false ideologies of this world. You know, the door is a barrier. We all, I believe, have doors on our homes, and if you're like me, you've got locks on your doors to what? To keep out those that would cause us harm. And understand Jesus Christ saying, I am the door. There's a wonderful blessing for us to understand as God's people that in his truth there is great protection amongst many of the things in the world that would cause us to stumble. He's the door. I think, you know, talk about false shepherds. I won't go there, but in the book of Jeremiah, you have the word of God coming through the mouth of the prophet Jeremiah, condemning many false prophets of that day that were basically telling everybody that, you know, everything's fine. don't worry about what you perceive to be the pending doom around you. Everything's fine. But it wasn't. The judgment of God was coming down, and the false shepherds and the false teachers were leading the people astray. Understand, today we go through multitudes of trials and tribulations and difficulties, and I would be remiss in my responsibility as an under-shepherd not to warn you about the dangers of this world. And how do we do that? By standing on the truths of God's word. From this pulpit, my desire, as long as I'm in my right mind, is to proclaim the truths of God's word in a manner that you would be equipped to deal with the difficulties of this world and be insulated and protected from the things that would do you harm in this world. You know, and Jesus gives us the ultimate example when he says, I am the door. Well, as God's people, as under-shepherds today, I think that's our responsibility. That's why we're very careful about what's allowed from the pulpit. We want the truth from this pulpit. You know, periodically there's individuals that want to come to address the church about this cause or that cause or about this group or that group. That's not what this is for. As Brother David said first thing, it's to preach the truth and preach Jesus Christ and nothing else, and to protect and guard the sheep of his pasture. He says, I am the door. So there's protection in that. Notice in verse 9 he says, I am the door. He repeats himself, I am the door. He says, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. What a wonderful blessing. It says, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved. What a wonderful blessing. There is wonderful provision and protection because of what our Savior Jesus Christ has done for us. And there's two things that are mentioned here for those that enter in. He says, he shall come in and go out and find pasture. Now, I believe these are promises to God's children. You know, he's the door, and eternally speaking, he's the way. He's the one that's delivered us. He's the one that saved us. And I want to tell you, as God's people, there's great blessings and protection for us in the here and now. We look forward to our heavenly home, and I believe there's the principle of eternal security when he says, I am the door. No one can pluck us out of the Father's hand eternally, but there's some here and now blessings in here as well. Again, Jesus says, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and notice, and shall go in and out and find pasture. We see a coming in here. I want you to know, my friends, we have great security. We have great blessings in Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal security being the biggest one. And, you know, eternal security for the child of God, and we truly understand what that is. That means whatever happens in this world, come what may, we should not be discouraged because heaven is our home. But I want to tell you, there's some day-to-day blessings in that as well. That ought to embolden us as God's people. When Jesus, speaking of himself as the good shepherd, says, he shall come in and find pasture, that ought to be a blessing. You know, we live in a time, we live in anxious times. We do. There. I think it was the New York Times back in February or March. They devoted a good portion of their publication about anxiety, and they claimed that in the United States of America today, we have the most anxiety that any people's ever had in this nation. They've done surveys, and they say that the anxiety of many Americans is higher than individuals that live in Nigeria, that live in the Ukraine, that live in Lebanon. And you think of those places, that's incredible to think about. But we live in anxious times. And I believe a lot of it comes because we as God's people, being sheep, we forget the true source of our strength.
Yeah.
Now, understand, some people legitimately struggle with anxiety. And I don't want to minimize that, but I want us to understand that when we fail to acknowledge and recognize Jesus Christ as our protection, as our provision, when we come out and when we go in, it fosters anxiety. Time magazine devoted a big portion of their publication several months ago to the anxiety that young people, that teens suffer. Our young people today are riddled with anxiety, and a lot of it comes, we live in this digital age where they're privy to all of this information, and developmentally they're not ready to parse out the information and comparing themselves to others and the trials and the upheavals and the turmoils that's happened, the economic disasters. My friends, I just want to say this. If you're suffering and struggling with anxiety, I encourage you to continue to turn towards the Lord and recognize that He is our provision. He is our protection. He's the one that the Bible says shall bless us in our coming in and our coming out and our going in, and we'll have pasture. Jesus, what a wonderful blessing. As we come in, He's the door. He's faithful to keep out that which should not be in. That's a wonderful blessing, isn't it? You know, but it goes on and says, even going out, think coming in. You know, in my mind, the coming in is, you know, is a picture of the worry and the anxieties that we have. We fear what might happen. We're paralyzed because of all of the challenges and difficulties, or we're paralyzed because of how we compare to other people. Jesus Christ says, I am the door, and I will bless those that go in, but He also says those that go out as well. Right. He says those that go out and find pasture. And that's a beautiful picture of liberty. You know, what He's saying here is that as God's people, we should not live our lives in constant fear, scared of what might happen to us if we go out. You know, sometimes people just completely disengage from anything in life because of they're fearful of what might happen. You know, I'm not going to get close to anyone because that leads me open to being mistreated, to me being done wrong. Or I've been in a relationship where somebody has used me or somebody's abused me. My friends, I want you to understand that our great shepherd, He blesses us as we come in. He blesses us as we go out. And what a wonderful blessing. We can go about His work in this world with freedom from fear because He's the good shepherd. I want to encourage you, don't live your life in fear. That's easy to do in the world that we're living in today. You know, if we just listen to the world around us, you know, sometimes, I don't know about you, but you get to the point where you say, well, I just don't ever want to leave my house. I don't want to ever go out. It's just danger all around us. I want to encourage you, if you're going out and honoring God and serving Him, go out in faith that when you go out, He's going to bless you with pasture. He's going to bless you with what you need. And we can go out with freedom from fear. You say, well, what if somebody does me wrong? It is possible in this world. What if somebody betrays me? Well, look to Jesus Christ. Has anyone ever been more betrayed than Jesus Christ our Lord? The Son of God was betrayed. We see that if you read on in the gospel. But He is the one that says, I am the good shepherd, and
If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. What a wonderful blessing. He leads us to green pastures in this world. It was in Matthew chapter 10 where he's getting ready to send out his disciples. And Jesus says to them, he says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." You know, I've read that over and over again. And in my mind, I'm like, well, that's not very encouraging. He says, "I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." And he says, "Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Well, how can that be? Jesus, you're going to tell me to go out amongst the wolves as a sheep that doesn't have any natural defenses, that doesn't have any ability to take care of myself? Why is there encouragement in that? Well, there's encouragement in that because Jesus Christ sends them out and he has their back. And that's a blessing. We need to understand Jesus Christ has our backs in this world. He's promised to never leave us or never forsake us. So we see here, he as the door, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, we have the liberty to go out and serve him. We have the liberty to do things that we could not do on our own, because we serve the great God of heaven, the Good Shepherd. And he goes on, he says in verse 10, he says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." And notice what he says about himself. He says, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Yeah. Again, I want you to go back and think of the picture of the worship that was going on during the time of our Lord. If you read earlier in the Gospel of John, we spoke about it on Wednesday night a few months ago. Jesus Christ goes to the temple, and was there a lot of fulfilling worship in the temple during the time of our Lord? I don't think so. I think we can draw the conclusion that that wasn't the case. You had the priests that were fleecing the people. They had basically set up what would be the modern day equivalent of a flea market around the inner courts of the temple, and they were ripping people off with selling them sheep, and they were ripping people off with changing their money to a different kind of money. And Jesus goes and cleanses the temple. And I made a point back on our Wednesday night service that, you know, what's astonishing, and but not really when we think about it, is that there had not been anyone, it wasn't recorded in Scripture, there had not been anyone prior to that point that had said, "Hey, this is wrong. This is not what God intended for his worship." That didn't happen till Jesus cleansed out the temple, and they didn't get the message because he had to do it again later. And then as this Feast of Tabernacles was going on, we see that Jesus Christ in the midst of that, he says, "If any man thirst, let him come after me." And that shows us that there was not a lot of abundance in that. We see a lot of people just going through the motions. But I'm thankful that in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he says, "The thieves, they come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." I'm thankful that in Jesus Christ our Lord, it's not just going through the motions. It shouldn't be just going through the motions. It's not just going through some routine. It's just not going through some mechanistic ritual in life. He says, "In me there is abundant life." The word abundant carries the meaning of affluence. It carries the meaning of something lavish. You know, as Americans, we materially, we for the most part, we know what abundance is. I read not too long ago that the average American today spends about 6 hours a week shopping. Oh, that sounds crazy, but about 6 hours a week shopping. Someone said that we have more shopping malls in America today than we have high schools. We understand material abundance. But my friends, I think spiritually we fail to realize that there is abundant life in following our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and following him as the Good Shepherd. He says, "The thief comes," he says, "but I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." Now, there's an interesting turn of phrase that the Lord uses here. When he says that the thief cometh,
It carries the meaning of the thief continuing to come, the thief continuing to come and assault and harm and injure. And such it is as it is in this world. You understand, you know, as he's speaking here, the trials and the difficulties that we go through, they're not just a one and done thing, are they? Does Satan just assault God's people one time and say, well, that's all there is to it? No, he continually assaults God's people. He does. He continues to hammer away and chip away. But what Jesus Christ is saying here is that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. What he's saying here is though there's a continual assault on the sheep in this world, there is continual perfect protection in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a blessing. I'm thankful his blessings aren't just one and done. You know, sometimes people mistakenly think, well, Jesus Christ just got the ball rolling for me, eternally speaking, and the rest is left up to me. No, that's not the case. You know, Jesus Christ and our God, he's not just afar off, just watching things transpire in this world. He says, I am come. He keeps coming. He keeps blessing. He keeps providing. He keeps protecting us. And that is wonderful to think about in the days that we're living in today. I think oftentimes we struggle with fear and anxiety because we fail to realize that. We listen to the voices of the world that are constantly saying, be afraid of this, and you know, there's this disaster that's lurking around the corner, and you know, don't do this, don't do that. But Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the door that offers protection, and the door that offers a coming in and a going out for his sheep to what he calls good pasture. To what he calls abundant life. And then notice he says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for these sheep. He boils it down right there. He says, I am the good shepherd. And what does the good shepherd do? He gives his life for these sheep. Now a false shepherd's not going to do that. They'll make you think that's the case and until times get tough. Or until it causes them some sort of inconvenience or causes them some difficulty. But he's the good shepherd. And again, another eternal promise here. He's the good shepherd because he gave his life for his sheep. Again, that draws a distinction between Jesus Christ and the other major, so-called major religious players of this world. You know, there every once in a while somebody will claim to be the Messiah. Well, I'm the Messiah. The Messiah's in Korea. The Messiah's in East Asia. Well, those folks haven't given their lives for the sheep. And, you know, Buddha didn't give his life for his people. Muhammad didn't give his life for his people. Allah didn't give his life for his people. Kali, Shiva, they didn't give their lives for their people. That's the great distinction here. Our Savior, our God, gave his life for us. And that's what makes him the good shepherd. That's why we should follow him. That's why we should be obedient even when our flesh doesn't want to do it. Even when everything else in the world would speak out against it, we need to realize he is the good shepherd. And that's amazing to think about. It never ceases to amaze me. In fact, I get more and more in awe of that God came down and laid down his life for his people. Can you imagine? I remember a story. It was back in the late 80s. There was a lady that lived in California, 83-year-old woman. Her name was Frances Green, not related to me anyway, as far as I know. But Frances Green was an older lady. And her husband had died, and she had she lived on a fixed income. The story goes, she just lived off of her Social Security. Her husband died, but every year she would give $1 to the Republican National Convention. She'd give a dollar of her money every year. Well, I think it was about like 1987 or 1988. She gets a letter back and thanking her for her generous donation. And the letter from the convention said, because of your generous donation, we want you to come to the White House and come meet the president. And what had happened, there had been some sort of mix-up. She had got on the large donor list for the Republicans then. Well, she And as the letter went on, it says, you know, come to the White House on this day, you'll get to meet the president. At the bottom of the letter, it says, and also be sure to bring a large donation when you come. She didn't see that, but she got excited. And well, she took money out of her savings to buy a train ticket. She couldn't afford a plane ticket, but she rode a train 4 days to go to Washington. She got her best clothes. She even had her Social Security check directed to go to where she was going to be in Washington, so she would have money when she got there. And she gets there and gets to the White House. And, you know, if you go to the White House, you just don't walk in. they've got security, and you're vetted before you go in. Your name's on a list beforehand. And she gets there, and lo and behold, her name's not on the list. And so they said, sorry, ma'am, you can't get in here. There's national security issues. You can't get in here. And she was disappointed. She said, you know, I've got this letter here that says that I'm to come and be here. And nope, you're not going to get in there. The Secret Service doesn't play around. But there was another man that was in line. I believe he was an executive for Ford Motor Company. He heard what was going on, this little old lady, and she was relaying everything that had happened. And the Ford executive said, well, let me go talk to some people and see if we can get you in there. Well, he goes in, and he's not successful here. No, we can't get you in there. He said, but if you can hang around for a few days, we'll get you in, and I'll take you on a tour of the White House myself. He said, maybe we might get to see the president. Well, you know, she's distraught at this, but she's there. This executive, and very noble of him, fulfills his promise. He takes her around, takes Francis around, and tours the White House. And there was some national security issue. I think that there was some sort of airliner shot down, so the president's attention was all towards that. So There was no way that she was going to get to see the president. Well, as he took her around, the tour ended there at the Oval Office. And all of a sudden, the Oval Office doors opened up. And you had all this military brass that was coming out of the president's office and all the guys in their nice suits. And as the story goes, President Ronald Reagan steps out and he sees the woman. He had been told by a secretary what happened to this woman. And it says President Reagan just stood out and said, Francis, they've messed up on those computers again. Come on in. And this little old widow lady that just had a dollar in her name to give went in, and the president spent 30 minutes with her, holding her hand, talking about California. Now, that's incredible to think about. What a great story that is. This little woman who had nothing, just a dollar, getting to hold hands with the president. And I believe Ronald Reagan was a noble and genuine man, and him making over here her and showing love to her, that's a great story. But I want to tell you, there's a far greater story for us as God's people, and that's the Good Shepherd who watches over us as his sheep. He says, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's a far greater story, isn't it? Our Good Shepherd gave his life for us. And let me say this, we didn't have a dollar to give him. We had even less than Francis had that she was given once a year. We don't have a dollar, we're in debt. But Christ Jesus, our Lord, the sovereign God over all, says unto his sheep, come unto me. What a wonderful blessing. My friends, I hope that encourages you and speaks to you this morning. Don't let the voices of the false shepherds, the fake shepherds, the wannabe shepherds of this world distract you. Listen to the Good Shepherd who is the door, the one who blesses us in our going in and our coming out, the one who blesses us with the good pasture, the one who blesses us with the abundant life, the one who gives us exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask for. I'm thankful that we serve the Good Shepherd this morning.
Amen. Amen. Turn to 433. If you have felt the leadership of the Great Shepherd,